you will. We've been talking about following the Lord Jesus over the last several weeks. And I want to talk this morning about the art of following Jesus. There's an art to it. It's not something that's necessarily easy, even though I believe it's easy enough. How and why people, with more emphasis on the how and why people follow Jesus. We're going to end up in Matthew chapter 8, but Mark chapter 2 first. The Christian life is big, no doubt. Okay. As a matter of fact, I got to thinking about it last night. Wouldn't you agree that marriage changes a person? If you're not changed after you got married, then you need some help. That doesn't mean that you become perfect, but there is something that happens when somebody moves into your life. And the same thing is true with your relationship with the Lord Jesus. This is not an effort that you're doing. This is a person moving into your life, changing you. And it's bigger than marriage. Salvation, being born again, becoming a believer, becoming a follower of Jesus Christ is bigger than any earthly relationship. There is an art to living the Christian life. It's not something that can be choreographed or perfectly mimicked. But if you learn some skills and you just get the... You ever heard the word, the knack of it? That's an English ism, whatever you want to call it or whatever. It just says there's something to this Christian life that doesn't come naturally. You need somebody to show you how to do it. That's the point. There's an art. There is a knack to it. there's a skill to it. And these skills are taught to us in the form of live training. You can call it on-the-job training. Jesus called it discipleship. And he simply described it best when he said, as we're going to go to Mark chapter 2 now, when he simply said, follow me. See, summarize for me, Pastor, what is the Christian life? Obeying Mark 2, verse 14. Obeying Mark 2 in verse 14. And as he passed by, speaking of Jesus, Mark 2, 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. That's the other name for Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said, this is what Jesus said unto him. What are the two words Jesus said? Say it with me. Follow me. And he arose and he followed him. And you say, what is a Christian life? That's it. It's not perfection. It's not intelligence. It's not the perfect life full of blessings and no more troubles. It's a life that is lived following the Lord Jesus. That's why it's called Christianity. It's not called humanity. Humanity gets us in trouble. Following humans, following self, following the world. I, and every believer, determines to follow Jesus. Now, let me talk about where we've come from. We've talked about the simplicity of following Jesus. We've learned that to follow Jesus means to watch Him. A lot of people, they watch the fashions. They watch the trends. They watch the markets. And it's kind of funny. When the price of a stock begins to go up, everybody begins to buy it and hoping that it continues to go up. When something becomes fashionable, everybody tries to look and dress and walk a certain way. People watch patterns. Well, a Christian watches the Lord Jesus and follows His footsteps. Whatever He went through and He calls us to go through, He says, go through it the way I did. So to follow Jesus means to watch Him. Say, what are you watching in that book? You don't need a video. You don't need a DVD. You don't need to have pictures. You just follow the person that's written in that book, the Bible. Then watch Him to learn, and we learned this last week, to learn how to fight. Jesus did not use weapons. He didn't use angels. He didn't use magical spells and lightning bolts. He used the Word of God, didn't He? And He used a confidence that comes from meditating on the Word of God. The devil didn't throw a temptation at him and Jesus go, man, I, I don't know what to say now. No, he had a response that was stronger than the temptation, because the Word of God was his meditation day and night. We need to learn how to fight, because our enemy is very good. But you fight with truth. You fight with something that you've meditated on and you've grappled with and you've understood in your mind and in your heart. Then we've learned that we can trust his leadings. To follow Jesus means to let him lead. He goes in different directions than we would go. Amen? Would you agree with that? He gets us the job that we don't. Well, this isn't the job I want. Well, God says, well, let me lead you, because right there is where I need you to be for a little while to make you better. Maybe to rub off some rough parts on you. God sometimes uses sandpaper. He doesn't use a cheesecloth or a polishing cloth. He uses sandpaper. Sometimes rocks. So trust his leading. And that's the call of the Christian life, is to say, trust Jesus as you follow him. Now, the definition of to follow. When Jesus says to follow me, let's just take this a little bit further. We use the word of apprenticeship, where somebody is in for a lot of training. It's not just watch and do this one thing. Just watch this one thing and you'll be fine for the rest of your life. It's not. This is a lifelong endeavor. I mean, that book, somebody says, man, that Bible's so big. Well, have you read a Tom Clancy novel lately? You read the tomes that they call, what's his name? That's the warlock and all of these stupid things that kids are reading these days. Harry Potter. I mean, the size of those books. Now, this book here, it's got more information. It's got information on how to live, and it takes a lifetime to master. It's an apprenticeship we're in. It's not just somebody says, well, I read the Bible. Well, I doubt it. But if you ever did, it only whetted your appetite. You'd want to read it again and again and again and start to meditate on its truths. So, to follow Jesus means to get into training. Let him coach you. When Jesus says, follow me, he's saying, watch me carefully. Somebody who's been on the job and worked with cutting saws and lathes and heavy equipment knows you just don't walk in there, flip the switch, and just start running the thing. There are precise things you do to make sure that it doesn't come back and what they call bite you. You ever seen these chainsaws? I mean, the most dangerous person on the planet is a 16-year-old with a chainsaw, because they think, I can handle it. And they're cutting through wood, but as soon as it hits a knot or as soon as it hits something that's a little bit harder, it kicks back and you cut them right in half. So you've got to learn carefully, watch somebody else deal with problems, watch somebody show you how to operate that machinery. How much more complex and how much more important is life? And we're learning to watch Jesus. Do what I do exactly, Jesus is saying. Listen to what I say carefully so that you know what to say. Learn of me. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. This is not something that you just feel. This is something you have to step by step learn. And he actually asks, and he says, would you be my disciple? When he says, follow me, he's saying, follow me. Like, you ever seen these birds crossing the road? Maybe it's a peacock, or maybe it's a duck or whatever, and they got the little chicks behind it. And Jesus says, follow me like those chicks are following their mother. To follow Jesus simply and literally means to get on the same road as he is. Somebody says, well, we're all going to arrive at the same destination. We're just on different roads. Well, then you're not following Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way. So you better make sure you're on his road. Stay behind Jesus so you can watch him. Let him lead. Don't get ahead of him. And stay with him. Stay with him. he goes different directions than you would. And sometimes the world tries to attract us, so we say, I'll be back to you in a little while, and then you never find your way back. By way of preview, I'm going to talk about four or five things. One, the art of following Jesus means some people follow because he's a great attraction. He's an amazing person to follow. Some people follow Jesus because their needs get met. I bless you. Some are not prepared for the hardship that it's going to involve when you follow him. But true disciples are faithful. And this is the biggest point. But the best disciples are subject to Jesus and letting Him do and lead and go where He thinks necessary. Let's bow in prayer one more time. Father, we do ask You to guide our understanding. All of this will be empty if You don't open our minds. If You don't help us to see these truths. And if You don't help us to understand. This is the reason why it's complex is because sometimes You're asking us to give up some things that we've held on to for all our life and just take hold of the truth of Jesus Christ. And we think that it's impossible. And we're right. Without Your help, we can't even adequately believe. So Lord, help us. Help us to trust You. Help us to know that You're perfect. You'll never lead us astray. And once You start working on us, You'll never leave us or forsake us. And that You will accomplish what You start on us. You will perfect us. Lord, that's why we follow You. Today, get some more people to follow You. Get some people, some hearts here today to say, I'm with You, Jesus. My eyes are going to be fixed on You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Back one book from the Gospel of Mark. In Matthew chapter 8. The art of following Jesus. Matthew chapter 8. We're just going to go through much of this chapter and just skim through and see some things about following Jesus. Look at verse 1. When He was come down from the mountain, and this is, He had been on, when He calls a mountain, He had been up on a rather large hill, a small mountain, you would say, and He's looking, He's got a crowd of people, and He's taught what we call the Beatitudes. Remember? Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are you who are poor, not just poor, but poor in spirit. And then He teaches people about living together and about a different level than the normal dog-eat-dog kind of living that we find ourselves in. And after He's finished teaching that in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, it says, when He was come down from the mountains, watch this, great multitudes, underline the next word, followed Him. Now, I want to start off by saying some follow Jesus because the miracles of Jesus were very exciting. He's very attracting to the boring world of the first century and the 21st century. To the boring world of the first century, Jesus was amazing. Here was this guy who came out of nowhere who could do anything. And He didn't do it for show. He would just walk over. Here's somebody who, as we read later on in John chapter 9, born blind. He would just touch his eyes, and he's seeing. Here's somebody who's crippled, maybe born crippled. All of a sudden, he's walking and leaping. Here's somebody else, even if they're dead, he would call out and says, get out here, and out comes Lazarus. You couldn't get any better performer than Jesus Christ. Something was always going on around Jesus Christ. It was like having, and I'm being very respectful, just understand what I'm saying in just a minute, but it was like having a circus show coming into town. Very good, a circus show. To the people in general, Jesus did marvelous things, wondrous things, amazing things. They had never heard such truths about God. They had never seen somebody live so close to God and enjoy it. They'd only seen the Pharisees walking around with such a sour face and with such strange clothes and with such restricted actions and things. And they thought, well, if that's what it means to be godly. It just looked boring to them. But I want you to understand, it was only natural that multitudes would be found following Jesus. If Jesus was here today, people would be gathered around Him. He's an exciting kind of guy. You see the pictures of Jesus, and people get the idea he was always sorrowful. No, He's acquainted with grief. He's a man of sorrows. He knows sorrow. But if you ever met Him, there were very few times that you'd ever see Him, and His face and his countenance was down. Most of the time, it says children flocked around Him. They love, and children don't hang around people who are sad. End of story. They like being around Jesus. So it was only natural that the multitudes would gather around this man named Jesus. But my point is this. Multitudes do not mean they're truly following Him. They're following the excitement. Have you not been somewhere, all of a sudden you see crowds moving down the street rapidly, and you hear some commotion, and then you hear some shouting. What do you want to do? You leave the register till, you leave your job, you leave your house, you go, what's going on? And this is the type of scenario that we have here in Matthew chapter 8. There's a multitude of people who are, double quote, following Jesus. But they're following because he is very attractive. He's very interesting. Some follow because their needs get met. Let's keep going here in verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, unable to get up. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man, I'm on the wrong chapter, on chapter 8, verse 2. Just all good, I just got ahead of myself. Chapter 8, verse 2, and behold, there came a leper. It sounded good, and then palsy, I couldn't remember where I went from. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Now, if you understand leprosy, his body was filthy. It was oozing with bodily fluids that were death, really, oozing out of his body. He says, I'm filthy. Nobody can come near me. I am unclean. I am unhealthy. And Jesus says, okay, I want you to be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith to him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came to him, look at the second guy, a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, the Jews, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because they missed the Messiah. They were stuck on themselves. And out of all the people who were coming to Jesus, the Jews were coming the slowest. So he says this, verse 13, And he said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. What are we doing? We're looking at some needs being met. First the leper gets cleansed. Now the centurion's servant gets healed. Let's keep going here in verse 14. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, watch these words, he saw his what? His wife's mother laid down and sick of the fever. Now, that makes this woman Peter's mother-in-law. That means Peter had a wife. Peter had a wife. Let that sink in for a minute. Okay? Now, Peter's wife's mother was laid out. She was flat out, unable to move. She was sick of a fever. Now, this fever it just floored her. Verse 15. And he touched her hand. And the fever left her, and she arose, and first thing she does, she ministers right unto them, starts to fix a meal, or I don't know what all, but she gets busy. So you got now a third one, Peter's mother-in-law. Her need gets met. Verse 16, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed, circle the next word, all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You've got needs, and not just a few, but some impossible needs being met. Many of the people got their needs met that day. Everyone brought, and they said, Lord, nobody's been able to do anything for my daughter. Nobody's been able to do anything for my husband. And the Lord says, you're okay now. Time after time after time. So people were following Jesus also because their needs were getting met. And that's a good reason to follow Jesus. I came to Jesus because my greatest need was my sin. It separated me between God and me. And it was driving me, and I would, if I died, I would go straight to hell because I was a sinner. I'm not good enough. There's not a person on this planet who is good enough to go straight into heaven. And there is no purgatory. There is heaven and hell. And I'm not ever, ever, ever going to be able to accumulate enough credits to turn my way into heaven. Just one sin kept Adam and Eve out of paradise. I have more than one sin that will keep me out of heaven. So what was my greatest need? To be forgiven. To know the forgiveness that wasn't just of a few sins, one on top of another, but of the whole mass of sins, the entire record, washed in the blood of one substitute, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And I got my needs met 26 years ago. And on the 15th of June, 1980, I came to Jesus and I follow Him because I got a need met. And I still get my needs met. But some are not prepared for the hardships. Let's keep going. Verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe, now I want you to get the picture here, the crowds just get bigger and bigger and bigger, and he says, guys, it's time to leave. Now, isn't that unusual? Normally if you have crowds, you sort of just go, wow, this is great. Let's preach. Let's have church. Let's do something great with these people. And Jesus says, now we got to go. And a certain scribe came. He sees Jesus getting into a boat and getting Peter to pull the boat up close enough for them to get in. And a certain scribe came and said unto Him, Master, I will follow Thee, underline the word follow, whithersoever Thou goest. Wherever You're going, I want to go with You. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Do you know what you're getting into? We have no idea where we're going to be sleeping tonight. We don't know. We have no idea if there's a McDonald's on the other side of the lake. What you're getting into is a life of faith. What you're getting into is a life where not everything's all figured out. A lot of people aren't prepared for the hardships. Look at verse 21. Another of His disciples said to Him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. He's saying, I want to follow You, but I got something I got to do first. And Jesus said unto him, follow Me and let the dead bury their dead. The dead spiritually, bury the dead physically. But follow Me. You see those words. These two men were, let me go down to verse 22. I did, okay. These two men were interested in following the Lord, but they weren't ready to follow the Lord. Jesus is not out just to gather crowds of people. I've seen pictures of the crowds and the countless tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands there in Ramadan, there in Mecca, around that massive tent. And I've seen crowds of people gathered along the Ganges River in India, the Hindus, multitudes and multitudes and multitudes. And I've got to get you to understand, this is not about who's got the most people in their religion. You've got to understand that. Because some people say, well, we must be right because there's so many of us. That doesn't mean anything. There are a lot of Buddhists, there are a lot of communists, there are a lot of atheists. You don't just go by numbers. And Jesus, thankfully, is not out just to get crowds. While Jesus and His 12 disciples were boarding the ship, we know about these two men come up to Him and want to go with Him. They want to keep following Him. But they don't know what they're getting into. And this explains why so many people come to church and then go, and then they're gone. You see, people have good desires, but they have the wrong expectations about living the Christian life. Jesus, following Jesus is a whole new way of living. It's not an additive. You ever pick up a box of cereal? You ever notice that? Healthy oats. Now they're lying there. Oats are healthy. But by the time they fried them and cooked them and refried them and extracted everything out of them before they feed them to you, they then have to say, fortified with 8 important vitamins and minerals. See what they mean? They had to add the health back to it. And you notice, by the time you're 8, 9, 10 years old, all of the innocency, all of the goodness that's in that little kid, and there's not much, but there's some there, all of it has been extracted. And they need some additives, we think. No. They need a complete replacement. It's a whole new life Jesus is calling us to. This way of living is not easy. I'm not here to tell you that what we're being called to do is something that just comes naturally, not for anybody. So while Jesus is boarding this ship, a certain scribe shows up and a grieving disciple come to him. Both were challenged to see if they really knew what they were getting into. There's no guarantee of lodging or food when you're following the Lord. There's no guarantee of a wife. There's no guarantee of a job. You say, I thought when I got saved all my problems were over. No. The big problem is taken care of. You're still going to go through all the problems everybody else goes through. This idea that, well, you know, I'll follow Jesus if my life's going to be better. I know my spiritual life's better. Gone is that black spot. Gone is that empty hole. But I may end up with more problems after I got saved than I had before. But that's okay. I know what I'm getting into. Sometimes, Jesus places great emphasis on just reaching the living with the gospel. Don't worry about the dead. A lot of people, they spend a lot of time in the graveyard, and a lot of time spending at funerals. And Jesus said, go and preach. Give the gospel to the living before it's eternally too late. And that was his ministry. That was his mission. He's trying to get his followers to be a light in a very dark world. Don't just let this world die and die and die. Let's make a difference. But why don't people really love the Bible, love the church, and love being with Christians? Because as long as their needs are getting met, as long as people are being helped and you see people praying for you, people meeting your needs, and God miraculously helping you, you'll be at church, you'll be reading your Bible, but when things go dry, when the tap of heaven seems to run out of blessings, what happens to us? Well, I didn't know it was going to be dry like this. I didn't know church was sometimes going to be boring. I didn't know that this man I married was going to be this much of a jerk. Yeah. You need to know what you're getting into, amen? They were not prepared for the valleys that were ahead and the spiritual battles that are a part of the Christian's life. That's why Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, because there's an enemy out there who's ruthless. Now, I'm not ruthless. I've got one ruth, amen? But the devil doesn't have a ruth. He's ruthless, amen? He's vicious. Start in verse 23. Let me show you this one verse. This jumped out at me. I loved the thought that came for verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, underline the next four words. His disciples, what? Followed him. Now he's got multitudes of people standing there. He has told his disciples, he's told everybody, let's go to the other side. And in that midst, two guys come up and says, we want to go with you. And he says, do you know what you're getting into? And they went, not another word from them. And then Jesus gets into that boat. And then you see Peter, Matthew, Bartholomew. You see Thomas. He's probably last. But you get Judas. You got all 12 of those guys. Not a question, not a concern, not a wonder. Where are we going? What's going to happen next? Are we there yet? You know what I see here? Real discipleship. When the Lord says, let's go, they say, where? When the Lord says, get in the ship, they say, which one? When the Lord said, we're going across the ocean, across the lake there, they said, let's set sail. Real disciples are faithful. That wherever the Lord goes, wherever He leads, they go, amen. Just look at this one verse, one more time, verse 23. And when He entered into the ship, His disciples followed Him. They didn't get into the ship because, hey, let's go for a ride, Jesus. Come on, let's go for a ride. Can we, huh? It wasn't their day. It wasn't their good day. They were wanting Jesus to follow them. It wasn't their trip that they were wanting Him to be on. It was them. As soon as they saw Him get into the ship, they went, let's go. Now, that is so profound and yet so easily overlooked. When Jesus stepped into that boat, His true disciples, they just followed Him. That's what it means to be a disciple. A real follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is someone who just keeps doing what Jesus does, saying what Jesus said, listening for His call and His leadings in their life. Now this is in, I want to say, always in your Bible,
step out of what you're looking and see the big picture. Because at this point, the crowds are watching clouds gather over the Sea of Galilee. This is, and it's always the case. When the Lord leads you, He usually leads you into trouble. He's not saying, guys, we're going on holiday. Didn't say that. He says, let's get in the ship. And the crowds are over on the sidelines, and they're going, oh, I don't like the way the weather's looking. Mm-hmm. They're watching the clouds gathering over the waters out on the horizon and not sure what to do next. And let me just say this. This is very, very important. No. Don't say that. Oops. They let the weather make the choice for them. Now, anything should not be allowed to make your choice. Can you imagine? Let me find somebody here to pick on. I'll pick on that. Should I pick on Lisa? Yeah, pick on Lisa. All right, Lisa, let's grow you up about 10 years, amen? And this hunk, gorgeous, solid Christian, faithful man asks you to marry him. And she's going, no. Well, now say no, but then say yes. But the point is, but she's like, well, let me go check the weather first. And you call her crazy. See, what do you mean weather? Rain or shine? If you get somebody, a marriage partner for life, and God has given you this guy, he's right with God, he loves God, he loves you, and he wants to be your husband. I know these are terrifying thoughts of thinking of marriage. But it's good for you to learn and compare it to a thing. You don't check the weather. Amen? And when the Lord begins to lead you somewhere, lead you and work on your life, you don't go, well, that looks like it's kind of, doesn't look like this very going to be a very easy ride. You don't do things because the weather's good, amen? You don't do things because it's flat, easy, downhill ride. People let world events and even the weather determine if they're going to go to work or if they're going to go out soul winning. Or they even get out to church on a Wednesday evening. I think there's a few clouds out tonight. I better stay in to watch EastEnders. Or WestEnders or BottomEnders. I don't know what. Where would Jesus be if he were alive today? He'd be right here. The 12 automatically went with Jesus into that boat, headed into a what? A storm. You know what it means to be faithful? This is what spoke to my heart. Faithful does not mean that somebody is full of faith, full of confidence. Nah. Sometimes we're full of fears as we follow the Lord, amen? Sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes we look only at a dark valley, at a tunnel, and we're wondering if the light at the end of the road, at the end of the tunnel, if there is a light, it's probably a train. And we're terrified. Faithful doesn't mean that you don't have fears. Faithful doesn't mean you don't have troubles. Faithful doesn't mean that you want to go back. Faithful instead just knows that there's no better way than to be going the direction you're now going because Jesus is leading. Do you understand? Faithful just means that you're going to go and you're going to do because there's no better way. Go to John chapter 6. Hold your place here in Matthew. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 66. Still with me, Lisa? Not mad at me? John chapter 6, and I am praying that every one of our young ladies and our young men find Mr. Right, Mr. Awesome, Miss Perfect. But believe me, they won't be. John chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back, turned back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter, watch these words. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure, not of the path that we're taking, not the outcome of today or tomorrow. We're not sure of anything except this. We're sure that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one from God. You're the Son of the living God. That's all they were sure of. And so because they... Now listen, this is the point. This is the point. You cannot follow the Lord unless you are close to Him. Unless you are sure of Him. You will never, ever have strength in your Christian life unless you have strength in your relationship with Jesus. Unless you really know that He loves you. And that He will not hurt you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will not allow anything into your life that He hasn't first filtered out and allowed only for your benefit. And this is Peter saying, I don't know where we're headed, and I don't know why they're leaving, but I know one thing. There's no better place, no better person to follow than you. There are no better words to hear than what you have to say. There's no better life to live than what you're calling us to live. And I trust you. That's why the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding, because your own understanding will confuse you. Your own worldview will confuse you. But He won't. So that personal relationship, that's why we got those journals to get you every single morning in the Word of God, every single day, getting your mind meditating on something that is true and right and pure and lovely and of good report. Because as soon as you pick up the newspaper, it's all bad reports. It's all bad news. You need something to overwhelm all that stuff. So these disciples were committed to staying with Jesus. That's what it means they were faithful. How to become faithful to Lord Jesus? Four real quick points. Number one, make sure He is your Lord. Tell the Lord Jesus that He's allowed to be in control. That's the first thing you need to do. Dear Lord Jesus, I call you Lord, but I rarely let you be Lord. Amen? I let you be Lord now. That's how the devil hates that, because guess what the devil wants to be? In control. Amen? Make sure He is your Lord. Secondly, if it's hard for Him to be in control, it may be because He has not been allowed to be your Savior. They do go hand in hand, don't you know? Without understanding, without knowing Jesus Christ personally, intimately, allowing Him not just to list rules and things to do, but to move into your heart and be in you, your need meter. Until you allow Him into your life, that's salvation. You'll never let Him lead your life. Does that make sense? Allow Him to save your soul. Say, what do you mean, save my soul? Well, just what I've described, where you realize your soul's a mess. Your life on the outside may have the money, may have the cars, may have the house, land, may have the job, may have the girls, may have the guys, just has everything outside you may want, but on the inside you know you are dying. You know that it's a hairbreadth between you and destruction on the inside. And you realize it's not because of drink, it's not because of drugs, it's not because of friends, it's not because of your mother. You know, it's because of sin inside. And to be saved, to be born again, means, God, I'm empty. There's something in control of me that I want dethroned. I want not clean out of the ring, and I want to let you take over. And I let you do that on the inside. I let you in. That's born again. Is that all? That's all. It's a big step. It's one of the hardest steps you'll ever take. But that's where life begins. Third, find out what Jesus did. If you want to be faithful in following the Lord, spend time in the Bible. Watch for what Jesus did. Hey, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fiery furnace out of just staying faithful to the Lord, guess who showed up there? The Lord Jesus. Fourth man in the fire was the Son of God. There He was in that fire. Guess who was waiting for Him? It was the Lord Jesus. What did Jesus do when His people, when His children were going through a trial, He's right there leading them. And whatever Jesus did, Jesus didn't go, guys, you got yourself in a big trouble this time. I'm just going to let you burn for a little while. I'll let you learn your lesson. No, no, understand. Look what Jesus did. Jesus always went into the trouble with them. We know Psalm 23. It is not a dead psalm. It's not for the dead. It's not for burials only. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But thou art with me. Learn what Jesus did. Find out, where did He go? How did He act? What happened when people came up to Him and grabbed His beard? And one of the most painful things that you could ever experience is the ripping of a beard off your face. How did He react? Backhand of a Roman soldier across the jaw. The punchings, the beatings, the whippings. Jesus cried out, forgive them. You've got to find out what He did. Church, that's what we gather together every Sunday. That's why you spend time in God's Word every day to go, all right, Lord, I'm running into troubles. What would you do? Well, find out what He did. And then lastly, start doing what Jesus did. This is where we stop. We got a lot of information up here. All right, you don't need to top up anymore. You know what you need to do? Start doing it. Say, I'm going to make mistakes. Of course you're going to make mistakes. You're human. But the Lord's going to guide you through those mistakes. Start living the Christian life. Start doing what Jesus would do. Ask yourself, all right, in this situation, I know what I'd do. Was it poison? Well, what would Jesus do? When you work through that thing and you come to this place, you're now being saved. You say, I'm going to fall. Of course you're going to fall. The disciples argued with the Lord sometimes. The disciples, even Peter, said, I cannot go where you're going, Jesus. You're going to that cross, and I will not go. 3 days later, after Jesus rose from the dead, you know what Jesus said to Peter? Come on, Peter. Let's start following again. Amen? Amen. One last thought. Look at chapter 8, back there, Matthew 8, verse 27. I want to show you this storm. And we'll be through. Matthew 8 and verse 28. I said 28 shouldn't be there. 24. Matthew 8, 24 to 27. And when He was entered into the ship, His disciples followed Him. Verse 24, behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea. Like a hurricane, but it's on a lake. Insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But He, underline those four words, was asleep. Now, was He negligent? Was He sleeping on the job? Was He uncaring? Let's keep reading. And His disciples came to Him and awoke Him. I'm sure. You know what that means? I think they kicked Him. I think that ship is going down. I think the level of water outside the ship was almost, even with the amount of water and the level of the ship was a few inches from completely going down. Jesus is sleeping. And when they ran back there and they grabbed Him, it was a desperate jostle and push. Keep going. And the disciples came to Him and awoke Him saying, Lord, save us! We, what? Perish. Now just get a thought here for a second. A man once said this. He is the firstborn of hell. He's lost. Who knows Christ and yet hates Him and will not be subject to Him and His laws. Not a very good person if they know all about Christ, but they will not be subject to Him. Let me show you. The most lost of people are those who simply do not want, are those who do not want Jesus running their life. At this point, there are a few disciples left. See, that's up here. Yeah. Nope, nope. Go back. At this point, there are only a few disciples, just 12 in that ship, out of all those multitudes. And we're going to watch Jesus deal with just one final matter, and that is, how far can we trust the Lord? And as we're looking, we can trust His leading through every storm. Here's my point. Jesus, in His perfect will, led them into trouble. Do you understand? Somebody says, well, if this is so rough, how How can it be from God? Anybody ever said that? Yeah. I thought the will of God was perfect. Meaning it was good and never troublesome. No. Jesus said, let's go. Did Jesus not know the storm was coming? He knew perfectly well the storm was coming. He knew perfectly well it would terrify hardened, seasoned sailors. These were fishermen. They knew it was out there. They'd been through many a storm, and he knew that this would overwhelm them. He knew that their lives would be at stake, and yet it was God's perfect will. It was, they thought they were surely going to die. So they frantically wake up Jesus, and I want you to see that Jesus, oh, I'm going to push the wrong one, sorry. Jesus was sleeping. And you know why? Because he's trying to show us that we too can rest even in major storms. Now look, if you've got a trouble, this is not a picture so that you don't ever have a worry. This is a trouble of how you deal with worry. Do you just go and scream at heaven and say, do something! I'm going to die! Well, maybe you feel like doing that. Go ahead. But you know, if Jesus is not doing anything, it might be because he thinks it's not that bad. Maybe because he says, just ask and you shall receive. I'm here with you in the boat. Be assured, if it goes down, I'm going down too, and I won't let it go down. One of the greatest truths of Christianity is Christ with you. Not your strength, not your knowledge, not your understanding, not your ability to swim. It's the fact that Jesus is with you. You go into a hospital and there's somebody there, they've got a few weeks left because of cancer, because of some terminal disease, and you sit down with them, you have no power. You have no great wisdom to give them. But if you're saved, you have somebody named Jesus. Do you understand? That's what Christianity is. Christianity is not looking at, from the outside, people looking at Christians going, I wish I had what they had. The cars, the women, the church buildings, the money. That's not what we offer the world. We offer Jesus. And they forgot they had him. You know what you need to do? You need to mentally reckon what is more real than the storm. In this picture, somebody tell me, what is more real than that storm they were in? Jesus right there. The Son of God right there. Amen? This is so practical. They have to allow him to hear. Well, if he's here, all we do is try to wake him up, he'll take care of it. Amen? What does Jesus constantly teach us? That men ought always to pray. And women too. Ought always to pray. Ought always to cast every care upon him. I don't mean go, okay, I don't have a problem. Here, God, take care of this. I've got to go on my way. No. Go to him in prayer. I've said this. Prayer changes three things. The first thing it changes is you. Amen. Brings you humble.
I can't do it.
Amen. You know what's funny? Before Jesus rebukes the wind and the wave, listen to him here. Verse 6, they just cried out and said, Lord, save us, we perish. Verse 26, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? What's he doing? He's rebuking them. Now listen, that's good. That's good. Let him teach you just how little faith we have. Before he rebukes those mighty waves and the wind that was threatening their life, he looks at them and says, hold on. Amen? He rebukes them for their fear and their lack of faith. And then he rebukes the stormy wind and waves. Guess what happens with those wind and waves as soon as he says, hey, be still! Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great what? Will you let the Lord rebuke you for your fears? Your anxiety? For your thought that this is the end. It's not the end. It's not the end. Not what Jesus said. He rebukes the stormy wind and waves, and guess what happens? Calm. I mean, I would have loved to have been there. There's nothing like it. We've been here in Ireland 13 years, and sometimes January, February are some of the most entertaining months of the year. A storm will come in 15 minutes, the street lights come on, clouds black as night. And 15 minutes later, it's sunny again. And then 20 minutes later, clouds come in and hail. And a half hour later, rain. Well, that's back to normal. And then within an hour, beautiful sunshine again. You know what I'm talking about. The speed, the rapidity of the change of this weather is awesome. You just stand there at the window. Sometimes if it's not hailing, you stand outside and just watch the weather change so rapidly. But this thing's changed instantly. And you would have gone, wouldn't you like the Lord to do that to your trouble? To do that to your heart? He can. If we would only let Him direct our lives into any storm He wants, I surrender. Amen? You say, I can't handle it. No, no, no. With Him, you can. Let Him direct your lives in any storm He thinks good for us, and maybe, maybe, whatever storm you're in may not be for you. It may be for somebody else next to you who needs to know what it's like to trust the Lord. That's the greater call. All right. Conclude. Some follow Jesus because He's a great attraction. Some follow Him because their needs get met. I don't think many are prepared for the hardships that are involved. Nod your head if you agree. Living the Christian life is hard. True disciples, however, they mean that they got all the answers, there's no confidence, nothing. It doesn't grow with experience in it. And then that means he's not going to, or she's not going to hit a hot hole and not know what to do. But the mother just keep going along with Jesus. The best disciples say, Lord, if you want to go in that storm, just give me. Several years, hadn't gotten into the promised land yet. Things were going slow and hard, and he got tired. The situation was not what he expected. The children of Israel thought the travel was not what they expected. Both were giving up. Moses went to God in prayer and said, God, you promised to be with me. I don't feel you. I can't see you. I sometimes feel like I'm running around in circles, and they were. And it doesn't seem like I'm getting anywhere. I just know this. I need to know that I know that I know that you're with me. That's a good prayer to pray. God, let me know you're in my ship with me. Let me know that you are still in control, and this is not me on my own. Maybe the Lord will speak to you and say, I'm not there. You've been leading an empty life. You've been trying to be a Christian and you never have let me be the Christian part of you. But if you are saved, just realize there's just a slight difference between the two. One, it's easy for a Christian to live like they're not saved, to live in their fears. It's easy for a Christian to struggle through their troubles. But there comes a time where you say, but if He's with me, I'll be all right. That's what the disciples learned. And that no matter how the Lord led, they're going to keep following. Is that your challenge? Is that your, what is going to be your response to this challenge? I'll go. I'll stay with, let's stand, let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Just before we sing, this is vitally important for you to have seen yourself in this and then to make a decision. Nobody looking around. I want you to make a decision. Before we sing, before we do anything, would you take a look in your life and go how easy it is for you to let the weather affect your faithfulness to the Lord. To let the problems of your life pull you back from just following Him. How hard it is you find it to live the Christian life is
is what is determining whether you do live the Christian life. Instead of, is Jesus the reason why? The only reason, the only way he'll be the best reason is if you love him and you let him love you. He already told you he did love you. God so loved the world. That's a lot of love. And he loves you. Right now, I'm asking you, as best I can, examine yourselves. Is the Lord Jesus the Savior of your soul? If he's not, let him save it now. If you got a question, come and talk to me after we're through here. Don't miss this opportunity. This may be the only chance you've got. If you are saved, is he Lord of your life? Soon as Saul of Tarsus, later become the Apostle Paul, as soon as he surrendered to Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, you know what he said? Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What storm do you have me to head into? I can do it as long as thou art with me. Have you made him your Lord? Have you said, Lord, I'll follow you and trust you? And then you need to pick up that old black book there, that Bible. And every day say, Lord, I want to see you in the pages of this book. I want to know you're teaching me and showing me how to live. And then I want to live. In just a moment, we're going to pray. But before we do, take this moment and say, God, that was for me. I'm somewhere in that group of people. I'm standing on the shore, not getting in the boat. I'm there because miracles are happening, but not because I've let a miracle happen in my heart. Maybe I'm in the ship, but I'm terrified. Wherever you're at, say, Lord, you got me. I want to be a faithful follower, a disciple of you. Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching us the hard lessons. Thank you that the truths are most real, most awesome when they are most real. And this one was real. This one was 21st century. Cork, Ireland. Reality. Somebody in this room is struggling with sin in their life, struggling with heartache, struggling with sorrows, struggling with obstacles, struggling with himself. In every one of those struggles, there is no better answer than the person of Jesus Christ in control of their life. I'm asking that every person relinquishes the control, lets you dethrone whatever is in charge, and lets you take control again. And if you're at rest, we can be at rest. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's grab our hymnal. For 246.